So thank you very much, brethren and sisters, for the permission to be here again, and we trust indeed the Lord will bless us, indeed continue to bless us while we are here. Now, we are, according to our considerations, we're going to be studying the New Testament this year, which is a big undertaking. And we're going to be giving an outline of the New Testament, as we did seem to seek to do last year, give an outline of the Old. And the last time we were here, we discussed brought to your remembrance the fact that we are dealing with two covenants here in our Bibles, the Older and the New. And the very first book in this New Covenant is our very first portion. In this new covenant is, by definition, the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to be looking tonight, this morning, at the Gospel of Matthew and give an overview of that. And then the next Lord's Day that we were here, we're going to be discussing the Gospel of Mark and then Luke and then John. So I'm very interested to hear that our brother Harold has been dealing and is dealing with the Gospel of Mark. I need to check what he has been saying. So that means a coffee, which I hope he will pay for and not me. So anyway, with no further ado, let us read then, please, the Gospel of Matthew. And one of the first things that you want to look for in any book is how has the Holy Spirit divided it? And then once we understand how the Holy Spirit has divided it, then we can look at those different portions and see what the Lord Jesus, what God will have us to understand. Now this morning we have been dealing very, very much with the peace of our God. I want to tell you, you couldn't have, I couldn't have, we couldn't have any peace if the one who bestowed the peace was not capable or able to give it. So therefore we have to prove to ourselves, if that is a term that we might like to use, we have to show ourselves that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on whom we rest is capable, is able to give us this peace. And this will be in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to look at the division. And it's always very, very important to see the division of any book, as we'll see in our following readings. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And when you read this for the first time, it will just go flow past you because you'll not really see it. But when you read the Gospel for the 15th time or for the 10th time, then this will be it will come to your mind. And this is what it says in verse 28 of Matthew's Gospel and chapter 7. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So you'll notice two things here. You'll notice, first of all, that it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. And then it tells us that the people wondered at his authority. So whatever he said, it must have shown some authority, or will show some authority. Let us go to chapter 11, please. And you'll not notice this in the first reading either, but you will after 10 readings. And chapter 11, please, in verse 1. And it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his disciples. So over there, in chapter 7, he made an end of speaking. Over here in chapter 11, he made an end of speaking. Chapter 13, please. And in chapter 13 and verse 53, and by the fourth time you read this book, you'll begin to notice this. And then the fifth time you read it, you'll be looking for it to see if your thoughts are correct. And what do you think it says in verse 53? And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished. We've already read that passage over there. And said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? So somewhere along this portion so far, we have discussed wisdom, we've discussed authority, and we've discussed mighty works, because that's what they're telling us. And then it says in verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all here with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So they want to know who he is. Let's go over there to please to chapter 19. Now you're not going to be astounded at what we're going to read here, sure not. Because you already know what we're going to read. And in chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings. Isn't that interesting? Let's make one more reading, if we may, and we'll go to chapter 26. And in chapter 26, we read in verse 1, and I don't need to, but I will read it, and it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished not these sayings, but it finished all these sayings. In a word, this is the division, or a very strong division and beautiful, of the Gospel of Matthew. So then with that, let us have a little look at this book and to see that the one that Matthew wants to portray to us is none other than the one who can give you and give me and those dear souls outside, can give us the peace of which we have been singing and indeed rejoicing. The very first thing that we want to do is to see that this book is an answer to the book of Malachi. Now, we're going to see this right throughout the Gospels. Every Gospel is an answer to what you read in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And you'll remember over there in chapter 1, isn't it? Maybe it's chapter 2, I think it's chapter 1. It says, I am a great king, and my name is wondrous. And you ask yourself the question, who is this one of whom the prophet is speaking? Matthew is answering that question. When we come next month, we'll be able to show you that Mark starts with a man called John Baptist, And what do you think Malachi talks about? He talks about one coming to make his path straight, John Baptist. And so you see that the Gospels are an answer to the Old Testament book of Matthew, Malachi. But we have found in past times, brethren and sisters, that the books of our Old Testament are given in chronological order. We find that. I'm not going to repeat it because it's all there in record. But every book is in chronological order. The historical books, the prophetical books, they're all in chronological order. But when you come to the Gospels, they're not. And the Gospels, every single one of them, start with a reference to the birth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John doesn't. Oh, indeed it does. Because in John's Gospel it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." Thank you very much. His incarnation. And when you come to this book here, it's starting about his incarnation. And we'll find next time we're together in the Gospel of Mark, there's a showing of his incarnation. And we'll find in the Gospel of Luke, the writer of Luke goes into it in a very big way. What? It goes into his incarnation. So we will find that every one of these books start at the have a reference to the book of Malachi, but they start at one point. In other words, it's a crescendo of biblical record that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, was in this world and came into it. Now that is exceedingly important. And the reason why it's important and that it's not in chronological order is because these books are going to prove, they're going to prove that this is an answer to Old Testament prophecy. The Lord Jesus is an answer, not an answer, is the answer to the whole of Old Testament prophecy. So that when we come, and I'm sure I've spoken about this before, so that when we come to the end of the Gospel section, which is John's Gospel, we'll find that just a few chapters, but right at the very end, it says this about the Lord Jesus: when he had fulfilled all that was spoken of him, where? In the Old Testament prophets. When he had fulfilled all that was written of him, he said, "It's finished." He wasn't only referring to the sin question while he was referring to the sin question, but he was referring to everything that had been written of him beforehand. He had fulfilled it, at least that which was regarding his first coming. The third thing that we need to see is, not only is or are these Gospels an answer to the book of Malachi, they are an answer to all prophetical prophecies. And they all start at the one time, but there's something else. When you go to the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, you will find that you will read continually, "This was said, this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by..." And what Matthew and Mark are all about, they are all about specific Old Testament references to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you go over there to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, And you find in verse 21 or verse 12, around there, let me just give it to you so that I don't tell you a lie. In Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1, there it is, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of. When you go over there to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2, you'll find in verse 5, and they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is it written in the prophets. When you come a little lower down to verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled. When you go a little bit further down to verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. When you go to verse 23, you'll find, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, he shall be called a Nazarene. Have you been counting them? No, you haven't. Of course you haven't. I'm going to tell you there were five of them. Five Old Testament prophets which had specifically said, in Ramah there's going to be tears. This is the fulfillment of it. He shall be called a Nazarene. This is the fulfillment of that verse. He shall be called out of Egypt. This is the fulfillment. He shall be born in Judea. This is the fulfillment. His name shall be called Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And Matthew, right away at the very beginning, from the very start in chapter 1, goes out of his way to prove that Jesus Christ, the son of Mary, is none other than the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And if you think of this particular prophecy, these particular prophecies, you'll find that they're really, may I say it like this, humanly speaking, they're an impossibility. For the simple reason, the counselors of Herod said, he's going to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. So that's over there. Okay. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Oh! So that means over there. Right, okay. And then it says, he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, that's up there. And we're talking about... And what Matthew's doing is he's bringing these scriptures together and he's showing how this all happened and was brought to one piece in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you one thing. When it comes to my death, there are certain things that I can arrange. My niece, she has only got a few weeks left, according to the doctors, and she has her coffin already purchased. She has what clothes she's going to wear. We as a family are breaking our heart. You can take that for granted. And the conversation every time we meet is not just life or the television or whatever the case might be. There's only one subject, really. And in fact, I wrote a paper for her encouragement of what's going to happen the second she dies and before she gets to glory. What's going to happen in there? How is she going to be brought? It was carried into Abraham's bosom. Carried? And some translations say she was taken. Luke 16 does not say he was taken. I take my dog a walk. My niece is not going to be taken like the dog up to heaven. Oh, not at all. It's much more beautiful than that. And when I explained it to my dear wife last night and to my sister, they said, it's something actually unbelievably wonderful. What's going to happen to that, my darling niece, the day that the Lord calls her to himself? I've got a copy of it here for you if you want it. But here we have a situation that while I can control my death to some extent, where it's going to happen, if I want to take my own life as some do, or not, or whatever, you can arrange things sometimes. But there's one thing you can't arrange, and that is where you were born. I mean, end of story. You can't pre-plan that. Dad and Mum may pre-plan things, but you cannot do anything about where or how you were born. Isn't it interesting that in the person of the Lord Jesus, he answered Old Testament prophecy regarding himself as to where he would be born, where he would spend his early years, 2 years at least, in Egypt. Then when he would go a little bit older, up into Nazareth. At his birth, there would be weeping of mummies, having lost their little children by murder, and so on. You can't plan a thing like that, unless you're God. And so we have this beautiful start to this mighty, mighty book. Actually, just while we're on that subject, we find that there are five Old Testament references which are fulfilled in the introduction. Do you know how many ladies are mentioned in chapter 1? Let's just go through it, and we're not going to get finished. It's the end of the story. The genealogy is so important. In fact, genealogies are generally so important and so beautiful. Let's just read this. Verse 3, and Judas begat Phares and Sarah of Tamar. Why is she mentioned there? Because in verse 4 it says Amram was born, begat Abinadab, and there's nothing to do with mummy. But in verse 3, Sarah of Tamar. Interesting. Do you know what happened to that girl? She dressed up one day as a prostitute. Excuse me using that word. Okay. When we go down to verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab? She didn't dress up as a prostitute, a lady of the street. She was a lady of the street. Isn't that interesting? When we say in the same verse, verse 5, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth! Tell me, where did she come from? She came from Moab. And how did they all start? Aha! They deceived their father. And she gave herself to her father. Immorality. Let's go down to verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. And the Holy Spirit of God doesn't even mention the girl's name. Of her that had been the wife of Uriah. In other words, the Holy Spirit is spelling out the whole thing. These were bad girls. Now you come to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child. Oh dear, was she a Tamar? Was she a Rahab? This girl, Ruth? Was she a Mary? Was she a Ruth? Was she of her who had been the wife of Uriah? Was she like them? What sort of a girl was this? Because before they came together, when they were espoused, she was found to be with child. Now, this story is given to us, brethren and sisters, for the very point that it was the Holy Spirit of God through an angel said to that man who was totally beside himself with worry, Joseph, he said, "Fear not to take unto her Mary thy wife, for that which is," verse 20, "that which is conceived of her, in her, is of the Holy Spirit." How beautiful. She was not a Tamar. She was not a Rahab. She was not a Ruth. She was not a Bathsheba. She was pure. But looking at it from the outside, I have to question, and correctly so, about Joseph. Was there something happening behind the scenes of which I know nothing? I think that's a very fair question, do you not? Now let us hear what the Holy Spirit says about this gentleman, Joseph. Verse 19, "And Joseph, her husband, being a just man." Brothers and sisters, is that not just beautiful? Is it not just beautiful? You cannot plan your birth. And yet that man was totally upright in all that he did. That girl was totally upright in all that she did. She was not like those people behind her. And he came in answer to Old Testament prophecy regarding himself. When we get to the Gospel of Luke, we will find that he was a man. Of course, we all know that, but there was more. When we come to the Gospel of Mark, we'll find that he was a man, but there was more. When we come to the Gospel of John, we'll find he was a man, but there was much more. When we come to the Gospel of Matthew, we'll find he's a man, but there's much more. Not only is he in answer to Old Testament scripture, as is Mark, but there's more to him than that. Let me just finish one little thing which I haven't completed. When you come to Luke and John, they do not reference specific scriptures so much regarding the person of Christ. What they do is they reference the types of the Old Testament. In other words, Matthew and Mark will go to the prophets, Luke and John will go to the history. And what do you find John is all about? Behold, verse 1, come on, give me a break. Verse 1, chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God. What does that bring you to? It brings you to the historical things. It takes away the sin of the world. When you come to Luke, how does that start? How does it start? Oh yeah, there's a priest there. Ah yeah, the priest. Where do you find that? That's over there in the historical parts. And you'll find the offerings and the types and the shadows are brought here. He fulfilled those. The individual scriptures foretelling, he fulfilled those. In a word, Jesus Christ, when he had fulfilled all that was written of him, he said, it's finished. I think that's beautiful, brother. I just think that's beautiful. We've got 15 minutes to finish the book. What's the first section all about? Well, if you were going to put out an advertisement for a new king, that's interesting. If you were going to put out an advertisement for a new king of, say, Northern Ireland, what is the criteria that you would demand? You go to the Belfast Telegraph, I don't know what day it is, it used to be a Thursday, and you look for the jobs and you see King there. What would be the criterion that you would put down? Well, I'm going to tell you the criterion that John put down, that Matthew put down, and I'm going to tell you the criterion that he answered. The very first criterion that Matthew put down in his advertisement was, he must be great in himself. He must have connections. He must be able to speak to people high up. Well, by definition, therefore, that rules me out. He must be in the know. Maybe that's the term. Let's just have a little look at chapter 3. And the very first story you'll find in chapter 3 is the Lord Jesus is brought and he is with a gentleman called John Baptist. And John Baptist is baptizing people. Well, who is John Baptist? Well, he's only a prophet after all. Actually, no, he was the end of all prophets. He was the last prophet. He was a prophet who was going to introduce the king. He was the messenger sent before. He was what they call the forerunner to the king. Says the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 11 of this very book, there was none greater in the Old Testament scriptures than John Baptist. He was the zenith. His position was the zenith of all Old Testament prophets. And John Baptist, in this section here, chapter 3, there's something he's going to say about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this. I'm not able, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Ghost and with fire. I've baptized a number of people. I baptized them in the Shimla River. Come to think of it, I only seem to baptize them in rivers. I baptized a traveler fellow, a gypsy fellow in the south of Ireland in a river. I'll never forget that day. I was absolutely found. That water in January was flowing down there and my feet and my legs were frozen, cold, sore. And this young buck. He gets into the water and we baptize him, a gypsy fellow. And then he gets up and stands around in the freezing cold and he didn't feel a thing. Tremendous fellow. Hardy, hardy people. I can baptize in water. It's very simple. But I cannot baptize anybody into you. That takes something greater. I cannot baptize into a person. I can baptize you into water. I can baptize you into stuff like that. But I cannot baptize you into a person. That's a singular impossibility. The Lord did it. And John, the greatest of the great of the Old Testament, he said, he's mightier than I. The very next chapter, the very next story, the Lord Jesus does not come face to face with the greatest person on earth. He comes face to face with the greatest created being in heaven, namely Satan himself, the anointed cherub who walked on the coals of fire before our God's throne. And here he is face to face with the devil. And the devil says, if you would only do one thing, I will save you from the cross. I will save your life and I will make you a success. And what is that thing? Bow down and worship me. And if you bow down and worship me, you will not have to go to the cross. One day you will be king of the earth. I'll make you king of the earth now without going to the cross. If you bow down and worship me, all these things shall be yours. What did the Lord do? He quoted Old Testament scripture. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God. Is that not beautiful? He came face to face with the greatest created being on earth. He came face to face with the greatest created being in heaven. And he was greater than them. He answers the first point of Matthew's advertisement. What's the second point? The second point, when you come to chapter 8, is the subject of his authority. And you will find that in chapter 8 and 9, the Lord Jesus Christ starts to do the miracles and the wonderful works. And you will find that there's one authority over sickness. Then there's 2, verse 5, authority over sickness. Then there's 3, verse 14, authority over sickness. Then there's 4, verse 16, authority over sickness. And then there's 5, power, authority over sickness. How many Old Testament references were there? 5. How many ladies were there? 5. How many miracles over sickness? 5. I'm beginning to see a wee pattern here. Let me go an aside. Tell me, who was Matthew? He was an accountant. He was somebody who counted his money. Now, being a very clever man, whenever I count my pennies, I count them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then I get them on a pile, and I'll put them there in a pile. And then I'll get a crowd of other pennies, and I'll put them against that pile, and I'll make sure they're level, and then I'll go to the next one. In other words, I don't count them anymore. And saves me all that bother of brain. This Matthew had the same idea, and he had got himself into such a habit, he had to do everything in little piles. He had to. So that when if we ever get finished this, we will find that he has five divisions in this book. He can't get rid of the piles. And when you go to the very end, tell me, how many prophecies does he answer regarding his death? You won't be surprised, sure you won't. You know the answer. 17. No, 5. He just can't get rid of it. And that makes the study of the Bible so interesting, doesn't it? And here we have, he is able to heal sick. 5 different examples. But then when you come to verse 18 of chapter 8, he has power over nature. Do you remember the sea thing? And then when you go down to verse 28, he's over there at the other side of Galilee, of the Lake of Galilee, and he meets this, what's the English word? Besessen is the German word. This man who has 1,000 demons, demonic. And we find that he has power not only over sickness, not only over nature, but over the demon world. I say, the very next story in chapter 9 is the man coming down from the roof. You know that story that Don brought by 4 friends and so on. And the whole story here is not about his being able to heal sickness. No, that's not the story. It's not about his having authority over nature. No, that's not the story. It's not that he's got power or authority over the demon world. That's not the story. The story is, who do you think you are to say your sins are forgiven you? He has power over sin. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's absolutely beautiful. And then Matthew finishes off with a few miracles over the Lord's ability to heal sickness. Tell me, how many are there? You can count them, but I'll tell you, there's 5. When we go to the next section, so the Lord is great in himself. Greater than the greatest man, greater than the greatest angelic being. He has authority over sickness, nature, the demon world, death, sin. Now we come to the next story. I would want my king to have a little bit of wit, a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of understanding. The difference between wisdom and knowledge is very beautiful. You can be the cleverest man in the world and the most stupid at the same time if you don't know how to use your wisdom, if you don't know how to use your brains. Wisdom is an understanding of how to use your brains. That's the difference. And the subject is not the Lord's brilliance here. The subject is the Lord's wisdom here. Isn't that what we read in chapter 15? Chapter 13, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? The mighty works we've already seen. This wisdom, would you like to go with me, please, to chapter 12? And in chapter 12, you'll not believe it, but it's here. We're not going to discuss John. We can't, because of time. We haven't time to do to look at it anymore. Verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear, not to see, the wisdom of Solomon. And behold... A greater than Solomon is here, chapter 12, verse 42. Mm-hmm. The first section, his greatness over creation. The second section, his authority over everything plus sin. The third section, his wisdom greater than Solomon. The fourth section? Well, the question is, whose son is he? That's the question here. Is this not the carpenter's son, verse 15 of chapter 13? Is this not the carpenter's son? Who is he? His mommy and his brother and sister are here, but who's his daddy really? Well, we haven't got time to discuss it. But the situation is, brethren and sisters, this is so important. I will never be a king on this earth before the Lord come. For my father was not a king. The reason Prince Charles is king today, excuse me, he might be great because of who he knows. He might not have so much authority if it wasn't for the title that he holds. Some people might question his wisdom and what he says, but he is king because of his mummy and grandpa. I cannot be king. Well, I can, because there's coming a day, brethren and sisters, in Revelation chapter 1, kings and priests unto our God. Because, excuse me, my father is a king. And here, and I've got half a minute to finish it. Here in this section, you're brought up to that mountain. We don't know which it was. It might have been Tamar, it might have been Hermon. Tabor or Hermon. And it's God who says, this is my beloved son, in whom I find all my delight. I got it from the mouth of God himself. Whose son is he? In the next section, he's recognized as king. Chapter 22, he goes through the Jerusalem gates and they hail him king in the words of Psalm 118. And then they say, we will not have this man to reign over us. and they murder their king. I thank God for the day that a little 14-year-old boy in Belfast had the wisdom that these people didn't have. And I accepted the Lord Jesus, a prince and a savior. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus for these most beautiful things that we have been looking at this morning. He proved himself to be King of the Jews, and yet they murdered him. Our hearts weep because of that. And yet, even in dying, he was in the will of his Father, and he bore our sins in his own body to that tree. We praise you for salvation, and we own him. And because of who he is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We therefore commend ourselves to you and the little assembly here in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much.